As this season of Epiphany comes to an end, the scripture brings us to reflect on the words of Moses in the Old Testament and Jesus in the Gospels, "You have to choose." It's a reflection on the need that we all have to make choices in life. And Moses is clear, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Choose." It shouldn't be lost on us that Moses is speaking this to a people who had a long history of being enslaved. The very essence of slavery is having no choice, but now they're free, and they're free to choose. And in this we learn something of the nature of God. God gives us the choice to follow or not follow, to love or not love, to be faithful or not faithful. Humans are not robots. We have the power to choose, which means we have the power and the freedom to choose the good rather than the way of evil. But sometimes it's not easy to choose. It's more comfortable to live by letting ourselves be carried along by the inertia of life and situations and habits. We can feel like we're stuck and have no choice but to keep on doing what we're doing, to keep on living the way we're living. We don't just drift aimlessly into the way of God or arrive there by accident. There's always a choice, often many choices, and sometimes the choices are costly. But you have to choose, which means you can choose. You're not slaves anymore. You can choose to be different. You can choose to change. You can choose a life of goodness. This is good news, ringing down even to us, here at the end of the Epiphany season. We've come to this point in the year. This is the end of Epiphany. Next week is the celebration of the transfiguration of Jesus. And the next week, we observe Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent. The season of Epiphany has been about the question, what does Christmas mean for the world? In other words, what does it mean for the world that God comes to us in Jesus Christ? We began the season with words of hope. Arise, your light has come. And we end with words that call us to a deeper discipleship. Lent will take us on the journey to see just how costly that discipleship is for Jesus and all who follow him. On this day, we stand at the threshold of the future, and here we're presented a choice. This is the same situation the people, those who were once slaves, are at the end of Deuteronomy as Moses addresses them, standing there on Mount Nebo, looking down on the ribbon of the Jordan River on the other side, is the promised land to which they've been heading and for which they've been hungering for all these years. Deuteronomy is the fifth of the five books of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. These books tell the story of Israel from the beginnings and rise of Abraham and his sons Isaac and Jacob, called by God to be a nation who will be a light to the world. As Genesis gives way to Exodus, famine forces the family to go to Egypt, where first they're welcomed by Pharaoh as honored guests, but then later they're held in captivity as slaves. There they're bound in slavery for hundreds of years, suffering and their despair, until God raises up Moses, who delivers them from slavery and delivers them out of Egypt. And this is called the Exodus. The books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers tell the story of Israel's escape from Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness, where they wandered and struggled for years. Along the way, they came to Mount Sinai, where God gave the law and made new God's covenant with them. They struggled mightily during this time, but they endured, and God provided for their needs. They learned to trust in God. Deuteronomy, the last of these books, is one long final speech by Moses to the people as they stand on the far side of the Jordan River, soon to cross the river to go into the promised land. Their wilderness wandering is behind them. Their new life is to begin. And before they go, Moses stands before all the people and reminds them where they've come from, what they've endured, and what kind of people they must be. He reminds them of their God and the gift and responsibility of being the people of God. This sounds like a heavy burden, but it must have actually been a joy-filled moment. You've come through a long, hard journey, and now you're about to get everything you ever wanted. Getting everything you've ever wanted can go badly for you if you forget who you are and what got you here. Or it can go really well for you and everyone around you if you remember who you are and remember your God and live with generosity and justice, compassion and mercy and love for God and neighbor. Getting what you've ever wanted poses the question before you in the starkest terms. You will have to choose how you will live being given everything you've ever wanted. When you come to a threshold moment in life, it's good to stop and remember who you are and where you come from, what you must take with you and never neglect, and what you must leave behind. Sometimes those thresholds are those good, great, glorious moments where you are about to get everything you've ever wanted. Sometimes those thresholds are times when you feel like you're losing everything you ever had. But you know them when you arrive. There are moments when everything that comes after is going to be different from all that's come before. Any threshold is a time of grieving what's been lost and what will be lost, and a moment to recenter yourself on what's most important. We do this at weddings when we retell the story of the lives of two individuals and two families that are joined together. We do this at graduations when we remember the journey and give a charge for what's to come. Coaches do this in locker rooms before big games. Churches do it at dedication ceremonies of new buildings. Remember who you are. Remember what got you here and the gift and responsibility of who you are now for the world. Threshold moments are times for stopping to consider who you really are and what makes your life, and where you're going now. One of my favorite singers, David Wilcox, sings an old song. Well, it's old now. It wasn't when it became one of my favorite songs, but it's gotten older. An old song called Farther Shores. It's a story about a threshold moment in his life and threshold moments in life. In one verse of the song, he tells about his family cabin burning down all the way to ashes, leaving nothing but the steps which rise to nothing in the air. And then he sings, "One last look, and I'm headed for the river to wash my hands and try to say this prayer. Let me dive into the river, leave behind all that I've worked for, except what I remember and believe. And when I come to the farthest shore, I will have all I need." Epiphany, like the song, brings us to, as it were, the edge of the river, like the Jordan for Israel. Or think of any ribbon that stretches before you as challenge and invitation and poses the question, are you ready to choose? The way of Jesus is never offered to us, to any of us, in easy terms, and Lent will make that clear. But even today, in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that the way of Jesus is a way that plumbs the depths of the human heart. There's joy here, and challenge, and total transformation of those who dive right in. Moses' challenge to the people comes at the end of their journey in life. Jesus comes at the beginning of his ministry and their life together. But the words together pose to us this invitation to dive in fully. The way Jesus tells the Sermon on the Mount, everything we've known about our lives and relationship with God breaks open to its depths. You've heard it said, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not violate the Sabbath. You've heard all those things, and they are all true. But I'm leading you even beyond those things, even beyond those places. I'm leading you even beyond the minimum. I'm leading you to a transformation of your heart, and join me in transforming the world. My way is not just about not doing what's wrong, but even living for what's right, which is still possible, even for those who've done what's wrong. Your life, those who've done all the right things, like the rich young ruler that Jesus will later meet, your life can participate in bringing the world to all the beautiful things God has in store. Your life, even those who've done everything wrong, we think of the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. We think of all the men that Jesus encountered along the way. Even your life, redeemed in my grace, can participate in the goodness of God in the world, because the ways of God go deep. The way of God in the human heart is even deeper than what you do with your hands or your feet or your body. To follow the way of God will require an examination of your whole self. And isn't that wonderful? The way of life encompasses a whole life. The way of God and Jesus is a way of a whole life in you and through you, in the lives of others, and in the life of all creation, which is being redeemed in me. Join me in this way that I'm making possible in the world. As Moses says, heaven and earth stand witness to this covenant. All creation is called to bear witness to your life. In the same way, the table of our Lord bears witness to our lives. This bread and cup bear witness to our spirits. Here we remember who God is, who Jesus is for us, and who we are called to be. Each time we come to the table, we cross through a mysterious threshold of truth. Truth in our inward hearts about who we are. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul calls the Corinthian Christians to treat their common table as a blessing for all the community, and remember that at the table they are made one, their lives broken open for one another and for all the world. And so likewise, we are reminded of the same. Here in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus beckons those who are in conflict to be reconciled to one another when coming to the altar, because this moment at the altar has the power to reunite all broken things. The bread is broken that all may be made whole. The grapes are crushed that all who are crushed may be made whole. Heaven and earth, bread and wine, bear witness. Before them, the truth of ourselves is revealed as we appeal with open hands for divine mercy and divine guidance for the way forward. Deuteronomy ends, the Torah ends, the wilderness wandering ends, and Epiphany ends by bringing us to the brink of this question. What will you choose? Which way will you go? In a way, we hear that question each Sunday embedded in the words, "The body of Christ is broken for you." In those words is a question, will you choose me? And in our open hands is our response, yes, Lord, I choose you. Help me choose you again. This is all a gift. This question, will you choose? And the grace of our hearts to come and answer again, yes, I choose. Lord, help me. In truth, life presents this choice over and over in ordinary ways all the time. Will you build up a neighbor or a child or tear them down? Will you help someone or let them suffer? Will you stand up for someone suffering or preserve your own safe place? And sometimes it's costly. How will you treat one who hurts you? How will you deal with the ethical dilemma? How do you live your life? The point is for our lives to be so caught up in Jesus that his life and spirit live through us, sometimes even before we know cognitively what we've done. The Bible describes the fruit of the Spirit in this way, the fruit born in us simply because we are in Christ. The juice of that fruit squeezed like an offering over all of our words and all of our lives. The juice of the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These fruits are born from the tree of life, squeezed by daily life. These are stones on the path of spiritual freedom. These are prayers we lift to God that this fruit be born in us, season us. You have a choice. Sometime soon, you will be in a situation where you will have to choose. If you're a person who wakes up in the morning and goes to work, or who drives to work, or goes to school, or who deals with money, or children, or parents, you will be faced with the choice. Remember the gift and responsibility of the choice to make. The way of goodness or the way of evil, you have a choice cast in cosmic terms. Set before you will be the way of life and death. But it's not as simple as it may seem, because the way of God's life in you may very well include adversity and suffering. It's not so simple that if you choose the good, good things will happen to you. Sometimes good things won't happen to you when you choose the good. And if you choose the wrong, sometimes you'll benefit. Life can be like that, at least for a little while. So when we choose the way of life, we choose the way of Jesus, or we pray that God help us do so. And that's our prayer, that God help us when we can't see straight, that God help us with God's vision to see the way forward. And this is trust in God for our lives. This is faith. When we submit our ways to God's way and our future to God's will, and we pray, God, I choose you, help me again. And this, of course, is the message of Jesus' life. Take up your cross, lose yourself, and you will gain your life and yourself. Let us have faith in this Lord who is with us. And when he tells us choose between good and evil, helps us to choose good. And above all, let us ask him for the grace to be courageous. It takes a bit of courage to stop and ask myself, how do I stand before God? How are my relationships in the family, friends, community? What do I need to change? What should I choose? And those uncertainties we may have are before a God in whom you are certainly loved, because God has already chosen you. You are God's beloved. You are God's holy ones. The journey has been his. The river before you is his and its unknown depths. The way before you, the way forward is his too. And you are his this day, this moment, in the choice, whatever it is, and in all the days to come. I know this, because Christ's body was broken for you. And in his enduring life, he bears witness in the Spirit of God that Spirit lives in you. and for him and his life in us and with us and taking us onward and meeting us here at this table of truth and life, of grace and love. We say thanks be to God. Amen.